Well, if your house is anything like mine, we can't get enough of the movie Frozen. That was for you kids who are in our midst today. What a joy it is to worship together as a family. So, yeah, that's right. We can give that a shout out. So, parents, it's okay for your kids to be wiggling and scribbling and coloring. I get it. And kids, it's no mistake that you're with us today. We are so thankful that you're in the big room worshiping with your moms and dads and the rest of the church family. We believe God has you here for a reason this morning, too. Well, as we celebrated this weekend on a gorgeous holiday weekend in West Michigan, it's hard to imagine the eternal winter of Frozen. I tell you, I had a wonderful time celebrating with my family the freedoms that we enjoy living here. And I celebrated even more the freedom that I have found through Jesus Christ that transcends all geography, all borders, and all time. You know, even though we enjoy such great freedom, our lives are not immune to disappointments, are they? Sometimes the disappointments are the everyday kind of things or the little things, like taking our daughters fishing for the second 4th of July in a row and catching nothing. We gave the fish a great feast with our worms, but what started out as an exciting adventure ended up with a couple little kids playing with worms, tired and bummed. Disappointing. Some disappointments run much deeper, though, don't they? Sometimes situations, seasons of our life get us to a point where we feel forgotten by God. We feel defeated, like we've just watched our life dreams breathe their last fateful breath. And in those moments, God meets us there. Through this series, God, also known as we're studying the names of God, we are discovering that God reveals his names to real people in the middle of real life situations in the Bible, just as he does to us today. Our prayer for this series has always been that as we know more of God, as we know more of his character, that we will develop this deep longing for greater intimacy with him, a greater connection to God himself. And you know how it is sometimes when you meet people. Let's be honest. There are some people that you meet, when the more you get to know them, the more you don't want to know about them, right? The more you don't want to spend time with them. However, there are others that as you get to know them, you think, man, I can't get enough of this person. I want to know more about you. I want to know who you are. I want to spend more time with you. I want to be more connected to you. And that is what is meant for our relationship with God. The more we know of him, the more we want to know him and enter into relationship with him. Now, if God had a Facebook page, I think he would post tons of pictures. And all of those pictures would be of him interacting with his people, people of Bible times all the way up through people today. And some of the captions with those pictures would simply be a name of God that kind of captures the essence of that interaction. If there were to be a picture of today's text, it would be a picture of God interacting with an Old Testament character named Abram, and the caption would simply be a Hebrew name for God, El Shaddai. Won't you join me in a word of prayer as we dive in together? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with great anticipation of you meeting us in this place. God, thanks so much that whether life is great or life is tough, you are there with us and for us. As we learn more about your name, El Shaddai, I pray that you develop within us just this longing to know you more and to be more intimately connected to you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Kyle started us out with the Hebrew name of God, Elohim, which was Mighty Creator God. Today's Hebrew name for God is El Shaddai, and it begins with the same first word, El, which gets to the power of God, the might of God. The word Shaddai has two very different but interesting meanings to it. Shaddai has two word pictures. One of those word pictures is of a mighty mountain. God Shaddai is a mighty mountain. But the other picture associated with Shaddai is that of a mother drawing a child to her breast for nourishment. So it's this mighty mountain and this loving, nurturing God that comes together and gives us El Shaddai, God who is our powerful strength giver, God who is our sustainer, the God who satisfies our deepest longings. That is El Shaddai. Now, the story in which God first reveals himself as El Shaddai in the Old Testament is a story of the character Abram, who later is renamed Abraham, which might be more familiar to you. So let's talk a little bit about the history of God and Abram. Let's recap that relationship in the Old Testament. In Genesis 12, God meets up with Abraham at the age of 75, and he calls Abram and his wife Sarai to leave their hometown and to go on this adventure with God to some unknown destination. And they obediently go. Fast forward to Genesis 15. God meets up and speaks to Abram once again, and this time he makes a covenant with Abram. Now, covenant isn't a word we use very often these days. It's simply a binding agreement by two parties, a promise made by two parties. And so God makes this covenant with Abraham, and he promises two things. He promises him land and children. Now, the second one seems pretty far-fetched because at that point, Abram was 86 years old, and he and his wife, Sarai, had yet to be able to have children, but God made those promises. In Genesis 16, Abram gets to thinking, man, this whole child thing isn't going to happen. So he takes things into his own hands. He lays with his wife's maidservant, Hagar, and has a child named Ishmael with her. Sometimes we refer that as to the Hagar detour because Abram took a detour from God's plans and took things into his own plans. Which brings us to our text for today, Genesis 17. Now, at least what is recorded in Scripture, there's no significant interaction with God between the time he was 86 and the time he was 99. Listen to what God says to him in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, or I am El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, I want you to put yourself in Abram's shoes at this point. It had been a long journey. God had pulled him and his wife out of their comfort zone, away from their hometown, to go on this long trek. It was filled with drama that had taken its toll on them. He made some mistakes, and there had been great consequences for those mistakes. And at 99, he still hadn't seen the promises that God had given him. He was tired. He was discouraged. He was wondering if God would ever come through for him. Have you ever been there? Disappointed to your core? You see, even in those moments, there's this revelation of God available to us. God reveals himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, when we are discouraged or disillusioned. And when we are in that place, we can't help but replay the tape in our mind of all the things we had hoped for, right? But God, I had hoped that my marriage could survive. But God, I had hoped that the cancer wouldn't come back. God, I had hoped that I would be financially secure for retirement. God, I had hoped that I'd be able to have children. God, I had hoped that I would get into a certain college. And God meets us there. You know, El Shaddai draws us close, and he reminds us that he has not forgotten us. El Shaddai says, let me be your strength when your strength is gone. Listen to what Melissa Kircher says in a relevant magazine article I read recently about this place of waiting on God delivering on his promises that can often be so painful and messy. She says this, being stuck in the middle of pain, waiting, and tentative hope, it's a hard place to be. It is. But as I experience both success and immense failure, I'm coming to realize there's tremendous value to being stuck in the middle of difficulties. We can learn some incredibly sweet, freeing, heart-changing, and life-altering things in the middle. We find out who God really is. God is saying, yes, I will be your strength. Yes, God is saying, yes, I will sustain you for the long haul. But here's what I need you to do. Look, after he introduces himself in verse 1, he immediately follows his introduction with a couple of commands for Abram. He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, I wonder about that phrase, walk before me faithfully. I mean, shouldn't we be following after God? What's up with us walking before him? It makes me think about some bike rides my family has been on this summer. This spring, we got started on our bike rides. My oldest daughter, the training wheels are off. She is going, but little sister has some catching up to do. And so I wasn't brave enough to take my bike on their bike ride. I would take the only stroller that could handle both them and their bikes, knowing that at some point, they're not going to make the return travel, and it ended up like that, them drinking their water and me hoofing it with them and their bikes. But over the last few weeks, that situation has changed. You see, I've made a covenant with my daughters, a binding agreement. I have looked them in the eye and I've said, anybody who starts the bike ride finishes the bike ride, right? And so I'm taking my bike on the bike rides too, but there's something they cannot figure out. They ask me about it every time. They say, Mom, why do we always have to go in front of you? Why are you always behind us on our bike rides? And I explain to them every time, I said, the only way I can look out for you is if I'm behind you. If something happens to you, if you fall off your bike, if there's a car coming or something that could harm you, I want to be the first to see it and anticipate it so I can be on the scene. I believe that's what God is saying to us when he says, walk before me faithfully. He's saying, I've got you. I'm behind you. I'm looking out for you. And you don't need to keep looking over your shoulder to see if I'm there, because I have promised to you that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You are to keep on walking. Now, blamelessly, what does he mean by be blameless? He's not saying that we need to be perfect. That phrase, be blameless, another way to say it is God is saying, I want all of you to be part of this. I need you to be all in as we're doing this journey together. As we grow up in our faith, we begin to realize that it isn't all up to us, and it isn't all up to God. God has a part in the relationship, and we have a part in the relationship. It's this dance that we do together. So in this, God's part is to be our powerful strength giver, and our part is to believe that truth and to pursue him wholeheartedly. Abram's story goes on in verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Do you notice Abram's immediate response to God revealing himself and talking to him and reminding him of his promise? He falls face down. I don't know how many of you have tuned in to the World Cup games that have been going on, but it's been pretty exciting if you've been following the drama of it all. My husband is a soccer player, so we hear loud woohoos and groans coming from his man cave in the basement. And sometimes the girls and I are drawn downstairs to see what's going on. My favorite part of soccer are those pivotal moments that are filled with raw emotion. I've seen several times in the World Cup, players just absolutely falling face down in two different instances. It's either after they've experienced defeat. They missed the penalty kick that could have clinched it for their team, and now all chances are gone, and they fall face down and in brokenness because their chances are gone. Or they fall face down after a too-good-to-be-true moment, a play that clinched the victory for them, and it's a turning point in their favor. Abraham falls face down in both of those ways in this story, but here, the first time, he's falling face down in an act of brokenness. You know, he was discouraged at this point, but he began to recognize, God, you're still here. And you notice that God didn't affirm his promise, give him more details on this promise until after Abram fell face down. That posture said something about what was going on inside of Abram. I believe the same is true for us, that it isn't until we fall face down before a holy God that we gain the capacity to be encouraged in our spirits by God. So what does this falling face down look like? It's confessing that we are done doing life our way because it's just not working. It's submitting ourselves to God's plan instead of clinging to the plans we have made for ourselves. It's an act of surrender. At this point, Abram is all ears for what God has to say to him. And you know, it's just like God. He knew that Abram needed something tangible to hold on to. So what does he do? He changes his name, so that every time someone would address him from that point forward, every time someone would say, hey, Abraham, can I have a drink? Hey, Abraham, what you doing today? He would be reminded that God has promised to make him a father of many nations. You know, there's something interesting in this passage. God reaffirms multiple times in just a few verses that he will be Abraham's God. And not only will he be Abraham's God, he will be the God of generations to come, of his descendants. You see, Abraham belonged to God. And when you belong to someone, that makes your promises all the more significant, makes them trustworthy. Abraham is not the only one who belongs to God. You belong to God as well. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you belong to God. I want you to find a child sitting around you and look them in the eye and say, you belong to God. You belong to God, and because we belong to God, God is not flippant about making promises to us because he knows that our relationship with him is built upon trust, and he will not let us down. You see, God's part is to deliver on his promises, to remind us of his promises when we need to hear them most. And our part is to submit to his way of doing things, even when it doesn't make sense. You know, God doesn't promise that your team for the World Cup is going to win. God does not promise you a particular job, a particular home, a particular income. God does not promise that life is going to be easy, and maybe the hardest of all, God does not promise to bless the plans that we have so carefully crafted. But God does deliver on his promises. You may wonder how that works. You see, God promises that he will be with us, but you might be feeling awfully lonely at times. God promises that he will give you wisdom when we ask, but you may still be lacking clarity or direction. God promises that his plan for you is good and has purpose, but all you're running into is dead ends relationally and professionally. You know, Abram and Sarah were in the same place. Want to know what their plan was? They planned to have kids when everybody else was going to have kids. They wanted their kids to grow up with their cousins in their hometown. They wanted to get old with their relatives and go pursue the family traditions they'd had every year together. And God plucked them out of that comfort zone and said, I've got a better plan for your life. And they had the courage to pursue it. They weren't clinging to their own plan. They obediently followed God's plan. And you know where God's plan took them? God's plan took them to eventually have the Messiah himself be part of their lineage, something above and beyond anything they could have orchestrated themselves. You know, it's a milestone in our spiritual journey when we become less concerned about God blessing our plans and more concerned about knowing and glorifying God, whose plans are so much better than ours. I had an aha moment along these lines this spring. I was reading Kevin Mayer's new book, The Home Run Life. And in the midst of reading it, he said something that really connected with me in a very deep place. It made me realize that I had been harboring a spirit of entitlement in my relationship with God. After a series of disappointments over the last year or so, I essentially was waving my plans in front of God, saying, you owe me. And as Kevin Mayer so eloquently stated it, God doesn't owe me, God owns me. I belong to him, and his plans trump my plans every time. Not because he doesn't love me, but because he does love me. And he knows what is best for me way above and beyond what I could ever determine myself. Well, if you're looking in your Bibles as you're going through this next set of verses, you may think, what is going on here? Verses 9 through 14 speaks of God calling Abraham and his entire clan to be circumcised. Let me just sum that part up in this way. Abraham, God calls Abraham to tangibly, externally, physically show that he is willing to make sacrifice to keep up his end of the agreement. And he follows through on that, which gets us to verse 15 through 22 and the rest of the story. You see, we come to a point where there's this realization. We realize God's faithfulness to deliver on his promises, although his timing and his ways may be very different from our expectations. So in verse 15, God speaks to Abraham again, and he says this. He says, hey, I'm going to change your wife's name too. She's not Sarai anymore. She's going to be Sarah because she's the mother of all nations, and I'm going to bless her. And this land thing, I'm going to deliver on that promise. You wait and see. And God fills in the details on his promise of giving them a child. You will have a son by Sarah. His name will be Isaac, and he will be born less than a year from now. And what is Abram's response in all of this? Face down once again. This time chuckling. It's this too good to be true moment. Another turning point moment for him where he's saying, but God, I'm 99, my wife is 90, like, this is crazy. But God is going to do it. You see, God assures Abraham that though his timing may be very different from what Abraham had anticipated, his promise would come true. And you know, in those 13 years of silence, I'm sure there were moments when Abraham shook his fist at God and says, I've been duped by you, God. Give me all these promises, none of them come true. You know, I find that to be true in our house. Whenever we make a promise to our children, they expect an immediate return. I promise you that you can get ice cream after getting your shots at the doctor's office to make the experience better, right? And if that ice cream cone is not in their hand 5 minutes after the doctor's appointment, but you promised, I've been duped. Or we say, I promise that you can watch your favorite TV show as soon as the playroom is all picked up and the last toy is no sooner on the shelf than they're saying, but you promised. We want an immediate return on promises given to us, don't we? Well, I want you to know that God's timing is different from ours, and that even though you may be in a season where God's promises in your life seem but a faint memory, I want you to be assured today that you have not been duped by God. But you might have to wait on Him. And waiting is hard, isn't it? We have to be careful about our expectations. We have to have our eyes wide open, because the way that God delivers on His promises may be very different from the way we are anticipating them. But let me tell you, it is worth waiting for. God's part is to fulfill His promises, and our part is to wait on His timing and to trust in His ways of carrying out those promises. Abraham's story might as well be our story, don't you think? We get discouraged, disappointed. God reveals Himself to us, reminds us of His character, assures us that He will hold us close and sustain us for the long haul. When we surrender ourselves to Him, we have the opportunity to tap into His strength and to stand on His true and precious promises, because He is a trustworthy God. I don't know how many of you have been wall climbing ever. It's been a while since I've been wall climbing, but a couple weeks ago, my daughter did it with her summer camp, and she was proud to get to the top and ring the bell. But in her words, she said it was freaky scary, all right? So I asked her a little bit more about that. I said, you know, were you scared the whole time? And she said, no, not toward the end. And I said, well, when did it stop being scary? It was interesting. She said, the first time I fell. Isn't that true for us spiritually? Sometimes we don't even know the strength of God, the nurturing of God, God holding us up until we are in what feels like a free fall situation in our life where we think we are all but done, and He catches us. He doesn't let us fall to destruction. He nurtures us. God El Shaddai, Almighty God, says, let's keep on climbing. I've got you. Because I am your God. So I have a challenge for you for this week and a thought. Here's the challenge. I challenge you to pray the name of God, El Shaddai, this week. There's power to praying the names of God. And as you call out to El Shaddai, God Almighty, God knows what you're talking about. God takes that as a clue that, like, hey, they need my strength. They need my sustaining power in this moment, in this day, in this week. Will you pray? Will you call out to El Shaddai this week? Perhaps there's someone in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace who's discouraged, disappointed at their core. And you have the awesome privilege of calling out to El Shaddai on their behalf. And I can guarantee to you, as you call out to God Almighty for your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors, that their spirits will be encouraged, that they may even have an encounter with this El Shaddai God who meets them in their darkest places, who catches them and says to them, let's keep on climbing. We can do this together. So call out to El Shaddai this week in prayer. The second part of the challenge is this. The Holy Spirit cannot bring to mind, to your mind, the promises of God to encourage you if you don't know the promises of God. We're constantly telling you we can't read your Bibles for you. I challenge you this week to find and meditate on the promises of God. Now you may say, man, there is no list in the back of my Bible of the promises, and this is really overwhelming to figure it all out from this big book. I'll tell you to do what I often do when I want to rehearse the promises of God. I Google it, right? You can do that. You can do it on your phone. Google promises of God. They pop right up. Read through them. Pray through them. Rehearse the promises of God so that when you need them most, the Holy Spirit can bring them to mind and sustain you with them and encourage your spirit. All right, so are you up to the challenge this week? Pray, promises, two P's, you can do it. A final thought for us today, and that is this. We all have seasons in life when we're about to give up hope. But because God is El Shaddai, we can have hope that when we are weak, He is strong. And we can be assured that He is faithful to keep His promises. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? God, we call out to you, Almighty God, El Shaddai. God, we are so thankful that when our strength is gone, your strength kicks in a powerful way. God, in our hearts today, we fall face down before you. We admit our brokenness, God. We recognize that all too often we cling to our own plans so tightly. Help us to release them to you, knowing that your ways are better than our ways. God, I pray that as we read through and meditate on your promises, Lord, that we are encouraged. Give us the courage to pray on behalf of others this week. Bring people to mind that we can share your promises with, that we can pray for, that they too might have an interaction with you. God, we love you. We're so thankful that we get to walk before you, God. Thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us, and for being our mighty mountain. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.